2 Kings chapter 8, if you got your Bible, hopefully you have your Bible with you. Can't go to war without your sword, right? So you have your scripture with you, 2 Kings chapter 8. If you're counting miracle number 16 in the life and ministry of Elisha, if you're not counting, it's still number 16. So just in case you wanted to know that. Let me set in your mind the first six verses of 2 Kings chapter 8, because that's what we're going to cover this evening. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 1. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done." As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." This is, again, another episode in the life of Elisha that explains to us about the great power of God and how God providentially works in the life of every individual. I love the Old Testament narrative because it explains to us the workings of God. And so here you have this woman, the Shunammite woman, who's on the scene again. Now, let me tell you that this does not follow the previous scene chronologically. How do we know that? We know that because Gehazi is in the presence of the king. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi was struck with leprosy because of his idolatry and because of his discontented spirit, and that leprosy would be upon him and his descendants forever. Okay? And so because he was white with leprosy, he would not be able to be in the king's presence. So this had to happen sometime before 2 Kings chapter 5 and after 2 Kings chapter 4, when Elisha would raise the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. Okay? Now, just because it doesn't happen chronologically doesn't mean there's an error here, because it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter, which we'll talk about in the succeeding weeks as we begin to understand more about Elisha. So it's really not that big a deal, but you need to understand that, because Gehazi's in the presence of the king, and how can you be there if you got leprosy? Now, some people think that the four lepers from last time we met together outside the city gate, those four lepers were Gehazi and his descendants. Now, maybe that's the case. We don't know that for certain because there are no names given to them, but it very well could be. But needless to say, you have the Shunammite woman back on the scene, okay? Now, remember, she was the one who recognized Elijah as he walked by every day. She went to her husband in 2 Kings 4 and said, "I perceive that this is a man of God," just by the way he walked. She asked him to come in. She asked him to have a meal. She observed him eating. She observed him walking. She knew that this was a man of God. She appealed to her husband to build a room on the upper casing of their home so that he would have a place to stay and his servant would have a place to stay. And Elisha was so taken by this woman and this man's generosity. And 2 Kings 4 tells us that he was an older man. That's very important to the story, okay? This story today. He was an older man. And so Elisha was so taken by their generosity, he wanted to do something for the woman. So he goes to her and says, "I want to do something for you." But she goes, "No, I'm good. Thank you. I live among my people and I'm good to go. I don't need anything else." And Elisha went to his servant Gehazi and said, "I got to do something." He goes, "Well, her husband's up in years and she is barren. And Elisha says, I'll give her a son. Wow, that's quite a miracle. So he goes to her and says, a year from this time, you will have a son. She said, don't fool with me, Elisha. Nope. A year from now, you're going to have a son. Sure enough, she did. She did. And the son grew till around 3, 4, 5, 6 years of age, went out to the field, and he died. And so she knew exactly what to do. She went to Elisha and appealed to Elisha. He came back. And the son was raised from the dead. And why God raised the son from the dead is known in this story in 2 Kings chapter 8. Why God decided to raise this boy from the dead, having given this boy as a miracle to this family, is now going to be seen in the story in 2 Kings chapter 8. As God does something great to do something greater in the future. And so this woman is on the scene again, okay? Things have changed for her because the story doesn't mention her husband. Why? Well, in 2 Kings 4, he was up in years, so now he's probably dead, okay? So now she's a widow. She's by herself. She is the one taking care of her family. Her son is older, not much older. Maybe he's 9, 10, maybe 11, 12. But he's not much older than he was in 2 Kings chapter 4, because this takes place soon after that, probably along the lines of the famine of 2 Kings 4:38, when it says that there was a famine that came on the land for 7 years. This is probably the same 7-year famine, okay? And so the boy is not that much older than he was when he was raised from the dead. And so the woman is in charge of her home. She's taking care of her home. Her faith, though, is strong. Her faith remains the same. She's a deeply committed woman. And what you're going to see in this story parallels what we've been seeing on Sunday mornings on how those who keep the Word of God find a great reward. Three things you're going to see. Very simple. Number one deals with the revelation of the Lord. Then the response of the lady. And thirdly, the restoration of her land. First of all, the revelation of the Lord. God gives a revelation to Elisha about the coming famine. Okay? And the famine comes upon the nation for the purpose of condemnation, for the purpose of punishment, for the purpose of discipline, because they have remained in sin. Remember, we tell you almost every week, Israel's still in immorality. Israel is still in idolatry. Israel is still being led by a worldly king. Israel has not repented of her sin. Israel has not come back to the Lord. Israel is still rebellious, stiff-necked against the Lord, in spite of miracle after miracle after miracle. They are still far away from the Lord. And the Lord promised in the book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, that if you don't obey my commands and don't come back to me, I will repay you 7 times the punishment. God mixed no words with Israel. He told them exactly what would happen if they did not repent. He told them exactly what would happen if they rebelled. He told them exactly what would happen if when he put them under bad kings and bad leaders, if they still didn't repent, that he would multiply their punishment. He would multiply their disasters because they would not repent. God told them that. And they still didn't repent. That's just unbelievable. But that's exactly where Israel was. And the text says, Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go with your household and sojourn there, for the Lord has called for a famine. In 2 Kings 4, verse number 38, we told you, and we told you last time, that when there's a famine in the land, has nothing to do with weather patterns. Has everything to do with the word of the Lord. God called for a famine. If there's a famine in the land, it's simply because God called for a famine. Haggai chapter 1, God called for famine. Israel was supposed to be involved in rebuilding the temple. But they said, no, you know what? We're going to rebuild our houses instead. And the temple of God can wait. And God said, now, wait a minute. You're more concerned about your house and my house? I'm going to call for a famine because of your disobedience. God calls for a famine. Listen to the words of Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps. Fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Do you know stormy winds come because they fulfill the word of God? I live in Fontana. It's windy all the time in Fontana. And I keep asking the Lord, can you fulfill your word by having the winds stop? Because God causes the winds to blow. And the weatherman comes on and says, well, there's a high pressure ridge centered over the San Gabriel Valley or over the desert. It's going to cause great winds to come down the Cajon Pass. And say, God did all that. You can call whatever you want. God did all that. God causes the stormy wind. God causes the fire. God causes the clouds. He causes everything. God's in charge by His word. It says over in Psalm 147, verse number 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. Have you seen how green the mountains are? And what are we going to say? The mountains are green because of all the rain we had. Well, who caused it to rain? God did. Who caused the grass to grow? God did. You know, we got to come to a place in our lives, folks, where we realize that God does everything. God's in charge. We have to stop thinking that we do anything at all. God is completely in charge of everything. Psalm 135, verse number 5. Says this, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasuries. In other words, the God has a treasury of wind. He has a treasury of lightning. He has a treasury of clouds. He has a treasury of wind. He has a treasury of rain. He has a treasury of snow. And when He speaks, it snows. When He speaks, it rains. When He speaks, the wind blows. God's in charge. God called for a famine. The only reason there is ever a famine anywhere in the world is simply because God called for a famine. And Israel would despise the chastening of the Lord. Doesn't the writer of Hebrews tell us, children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord? But so many times, like Israel, we despise God's chastening. Maybe you're in that element today. Maybe you're in God's woodshed today. I don't know. Maybe God has taken you, placed you in the woodshed, and you're being chastened by the Lord. And you refuse to accept it. You refuse to see it for what it is. Maybe it's a financial chastisement where you're lacking the money and the funds you need to make things work. And God is chastening you because you've misappropriated funds in the past. I don't know that. I'm just throwing it out there for your consideration, okay? And maybe things are falling apart in your family because God is chastening you because of your disobedience to the Lord. I don't know that. I have no idea. But I do know this, that when God takes us through the pruning process, the purging process, He expects us to pay attention and to listen to what He's doing. So we can wake up and say, you know what, Lord, if You're disciplining me, if this is because of some sin in my life, I want to get it right. I want to do the right thing, Lord. I want to honor you. So make it known to me so that I can do the right thing, say the right thing, get things right, so I can live and be the man, the woman you want me to be. That's the first place you start, right? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord by complaining about it, by complaining about the famine in this case, or complaining about the lack of finances, or complaining about this, because that's by nature is what we do. We complain. And if we're not complaining, we're grumbling about something because we despise the chastening of the Lord. And we get mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God tonight. I don't know. You're mad about the way he's working, or you're mad about the fact that he's not working fast enough for your liking. We love to despise the chastening of the Lord. But God does things only to make us more like him. He wants Israel to repent. He wants Israel to seek his face. They have refused the prophet Elijah and his words. They have refused the prophet Elisha and his words. They have refused the word of the Lord. And what's worse than a famine in the land is the famine of the word of God, Amos 8:11, right? We talked about that back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Because there comes a time when God stops speaking, and then people's souls are barren. Not just their refrigerators. Their souls are barren. They're dry. They're stale. Because there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord, because it's nowhere to be found. You know, I think a lot of times that's the way it is in America. You know, it's you know, I get all these Easter mailings, they're called, about churches in the community having Easter services. And they tell you all that they're doing, you know, with their bounce houses and Easter egg hunts and all that kind of stuff. And I say, you know, this is such a tragedy. Such a tragedy that God is sending a famine in our land. So people can't hear the word of the Lord anymore because it's being shut off by all the games we play and all the events that we have. It's sad. And so the revelation of the Lord came because of the condemnation of Israel. But the revelation of the Lord came primarily for this woman. Think about it. She is the only person who knows about the coming famine. Nobody else knows, except Elisha. He's not telling anybody else. Nobody else knows, just the woman. God is using Elisha in this woman's life. And so Elisha comes and calls her to himself. He says, "Arise, go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. Go wherever you want, but you got to leave here." Why? Because there's coming a famine. It's going to last 7 years. Now think about that. Think about this in the case of this woman. She is given a command from the Lord to leave. We'll talk about her response in a moment. But she's given a command. And for her sake, she's given the reason for the command. Do you know that there's a lot of times that God gives a command but doesn't give a reason why? I wonder if this woman would have obeyed had she not been given a reason. I would say yes, she would have, knowing her past history. But I wonder about us, if we would obey if there is no reason behind the command. So important to realize this. Listen to the words of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God gives commands to a church, but gives them no reason why to obey the command. He says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Why? Didn't tell you why. Just be patient with everybody. But don't you know, Lord, I can't be patient with everybody. There are some people that nobody can be patient with. God doesn't qualify the statement here. He says, be patient with everyone. And then he says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. But what's the reason, Lord, for doing that? He gives no reason. Just gives a command. Don't repay evil for evil. Instead, repay good for evil to everybody. But Lord, you don't know everybody. Give me a good reason, Lord, why I should do that. He gives no reason why. He just gives a command. Then he says, rejoice always. But why? Why do I have to do that, Lord? Are there certain times I can rejoice more readily than other times? No, rejoice always. But am I to rejoice when things are going well or when things are going bad as well? Yes. But why? He gives no reason why. The command is rejoice always. For you to disobey the command is rebellion. You can give whatever excuse you want to give. Well, if you knew my marital situation, you wouldn't be rejoicing always. If you knew my work situation, I mean, no one would rejoice in that environment. But the Bible says rejoice always. It's a command that's given. That's to be obeyed. Pray without ceasing. Make a conscious effort to commune with the Lord and live a life that walks with God every part of the day. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there he gives a reason. You give thanks in everything because this is the will of God for you. But I don't want to give thanks in everything. Of course you don't. That's why it's a command in Scripture for you to obey. Then it says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't dampen, extinguish, stifle the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. God just gives successive commands to a church that is a submissive church that he knows will submit to whatever he says to do. Are you that kind of person? God gives a revelation. In that revelation is a command that says, you got to go. Would you go? God gives a revelation. Rejoice always. Do you do that? Or do you find an excuse not to rejoice? Do you give thanks in everything, or do you find an excuse not to give thanks in everything? See, God gives a command, and we told you, I think it was this past Sunday or the Sunday before, God doesn't give suggestions. God has never given a suggestion or solutions or ideals. He gives commands and demands they be followed. And so in this revelation comes a command, and the timing of it is the perfect timing. It's before the famine happens, okay? So the timing is exquisite. And you'll notice that when God, have you ever noticed that you come to church and you hear a sermon and you say, wow, yeah, that the Lord is really speaking to me through the word of the Lord today. And then God, it's almost like he speaks to you in advance in his word. So you know that week, what happens, you already know how you need to respond, because God gave you the word in advance. He gives the word in advance so that this woman has enough time to go to the place that she wants to go, live where she needs to live, and not to bring an alarm to anybody else around her. And she obeys. And she does the will of the Lord. Her response to the revelation of God is the next point. How does she respond? Notice how she responds. First of all, she responds promptly. She doesn't delay. I love this. Her response is immediate. She doesn't say, you know, Elisha, can I wait until the famine happens before I go? Do I have to leave right now? I mean, when you say, take your household and leave and go, do you mean now, or can I wait a couple of weeks, a couple of months? Can I wait until the famine is severe before I leave so I'm not gone for the entire 7-year period, but maybe for 6 of those years? She doesn't do that, does she? She's very prompt. It's instantaneous. It's immediate. She leaves. And she doesn't complain about the situation. She doesn't question the situation. She believes in the word of the Lord. She believes in what Elisha says. And so for her to leave would require a lot of faith on her part. One author says, perhaps the sublimest act in the life of the Shunammite woman was when, in simple faith, she obeyed the prophet's direction, for as yet there was plenty in the land, nor any indication of approaching famine, except in the message of Elisha. Okay, so there was no famine that had taken place yet. Maybe it just rained yesterday, and everything was green, and the crops were flourishing. Maybe there was plenty in the storehouse, and so everything looked great, but Elisha says, you got to go. Famine's coming. So she goes. She obeys because the word of the Lord said to do it. But wouldn't it be good if that's the way all of us were? That when God says, do it, we say, okay. No questions asked, no excuses given. And the further evidence of her faith is that she never protested anything. She never said, but wait a minute, Elisha. How am I going to afford all this? Because not only was her response prompt, her response was painful for her personally. Because back in 2 Kings chapter 4, when she told Elisha, when he said, what can I do for you? She goes, I dwell among my people. It's a statement that says, I'm at home right where I'm at. I have everything I need. I'm with my people. I'm good. I'm content. She's being asked to uproot her household, to leave her friends, okay, to leave her extended family, to leave a place of plenty, because she has a place of plenty. She's been asked to leave the memory of her late husband behind, to leave her house, the security of her home, leave all that. Not easy for a single woman with a child to do. So it become very difficult for her. This is not an easy choice. But she makes it because God said, you got to go. You got to go. And if God says you got to go, you got to set aside your emotions. You got to set aside your feelings and say, okay, I might not feel like going, but if God says I got to go, I got to go. And so that's exactly what she did. So being a widow, having to move her household, it would be an expensive move for her. And whether she had the money or not to do that is another story. But obedience often comes at a high price tag. Why? Because God is testing your faith. If obedience was easy, everybody would obey. But obedience isn't always easy. It's sometimes the most difficult thing to do. God says, you need to forgive your sinning brother. Not easy to do. Need to be the man God has called you to be, but sometimes it's not always easy to obey the word of the Lord. But yet, that's what God demands. And when you do, he gives you the grace to accomplish it. And so it wasn't easy for her. It was very painful for her to uproot herself and to leave. But on top of that, very wise choice. She would go to the land of the Philistines, okay? Because if the famine would go that far, then they would be able to ship things in from Egypt, and they would still have enough food. So she made a wise move. Maybe she knew Genesis 26, where Isaac himself went to the land of the Philistines when there was a famine. And God commended Isaac for that. God told him, don't go down to Egypt. Why? Because your father Abraham went down to Egypt. That was a bad scene. Don't do that. Okay? Isaiah says, woe to all those who go down to Egypt. But Isaac went to the land of the Philistines because there would be food. There would be water. There the famine would not be nearly as severe. So where does she go? She goes to the place of prosperity. She goes to where she'll be able to live for those 7 years and not have to suffer the famine. Very wise, wise move on her part. And on top of that, she was gone the entire time, all 7 years. She didn't cut it short. Maybe I'll go back in 6 years to see how things are doing. No, she waits exactly 7 years. She fulfills the command of the Lord in its entirety. You be gone 7 years. So 7 years, she's gone. Wouldn't it be good if all of us responded to the Lord promptly? No matter what the pain was, completely for the duration of the time that God asked us to do something, told us to do something, and that we honored him in the process. She provides for us a great example of obedience. When the 7 years is up, she comes back. Because Elisha, that was the command. You be gone 7 years. Famine, 7 years. Now she comes back. Now, as a result of her obedience, she comes back and someone has confiscated her land. So now she could easily say, wow, I obeyed the Lord and look what I lost in the process. She doesn't do that. She could very easily complain and murmur. Now her son is definitely a teenager. They're back in the land, but she doesn't have her land. She doesn't have her property any longer. Doesn't have the house her husband built. Doesn't have the land her husband plowed and farmed. Doesn't have the facility anymore. So what does she do? She does what only she can do legally and go to the king. So she appeals to the king. And this is where the story gets so exciting. Because in her effort to go to the king, Gehazi's already there. And the king is asking Gehazi about Elisha. This also tells us another reason why this is not after the previous story, because the king would know about the workings of Elisha because he would have experienced them firsthand. But in 2 Kings 4, before the 7-year famine, he didn't know all about the workings of Elisha. So he asks about Elisha, this miracle-working guy, and Gehazi's telling him about his boss, his master. And the greatest story of all is the fact that there was this woman who was barren, and he gave her a child, and then the child died, and guess what? He raised the child from the dead. And as he's telling the story, guess who walks into the king's presence? The Shunammite woman. With the boy that was raised from the dead. Talk about the providence of God. Talk about how God cares for the widows and the orphans amidst their affliction, because that's what he does. God had already begun the workings. And now you go back to 2 Kings 4 and ask, why was God so gracious to raise her son from the dead? Because during the 7-year famine, that testimony would be the cornerstone for the king answering her request. God did something great in the life of the woman so that down the road, he could do something even greater for the woman and for her son. See, we forget that God is orchestrating the events of life every single day. That what happened to you today, God is doing so that you'll see the effects of it tomorrow or next week or next month or maybe next year. You might not see it today, or maybe 7 years down the road, you might not see it today, but what God is doing is something unique and fantastic. And while you might not know all the workings of how God does it, believe me, He is doing something so great today that down the road, you'll be able to see the handiwork of God upon your life. Amen. And this woman is going to witness it firsthand because she's at a loss. What do I do? How's my land ever going to be restored back to me? How do I obeyed the Lord and I lost. But in all reality, she didn't lose anything. She's going to get it back with much bountiful blessings. Because look what happens. The king says these words. When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. That is, he asked about the story. Yep, that's me. Yep, this is my boy. Yep, he died. Yeah, Elisha raised him from the dead. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now. In other words, there was a famine. So we must realize that during the famine, there was no produce. But before she left, everything was full. Everything was great. And before the famine took its full effect, there was a production of crops. And so she would get those things. And so the king says, you restore to her all the produce of the field from the day she left until now. She gets a bountiful blessing simply because God was already at work in her life. Now remember, Jehoram's father, Ahab, he stole Naboth's vineyard and killed Naboth. Remember that? The story way, way, way back when with Elijah? That's just the way it was. And Jehoram comes from that line. But here you see him filled with grace and compassion because God had been doing a work in his heart. God was moving in the king's heart before the woman ever returned by him asking a question of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And him relaying the story just as she walks through the door. Because God is at work. So what do we learn about this story? What do we learn about this woman? Let me just give you a couple of principles here on how we need to respond in all this. Number one is this. This woman embraced the precepts of the Lord entirely. She embraced them. She didn't just obey them because she had to. She embraced them. Okay? Remember Psalm 19:11? We're talking about this on Sunday mornings. For by your commandments, by your judgments, by your testimonies, your servant is warned. She was warned of the coming famine. She embraced that. She embraced the testimony of the Lord. She embraced the revelation of God. Listen to Psalm 119:127. It says, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. Why? Because I love them more than gold. This is how she perceived God's word. She loved God's word more than she loved her house, more than she loved her property, more than she loved everything that that house and property represented. That she would obey the word of the Lord, risking it all because it was more precious to her than anything. Everything. She embraced the word of the Lord. Do you do that? She embraced the precepts of the Lord. Because she did, she escaped the peril of the famine. She escaped the peril of the famine. She was able to escape the hardship. The nation did not. They experienced the hardship of the famine. It's one thing to have a famine for a year, but to have it for 7 years, that's just horrendous. And so she escaped all that. Why? Out of obedience. She obeyed. And she was able to escape. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation and trials. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. God knows how to do that. Nobody else does. But God does. And you know, when you obey the precepts of the Lord, guess what? You escape all kinds of perils. Some you don't even know. Just to obey what God says causes you to escape all kinds of hardship because you're honoring the Lord and God will protect you. And so she embraced the precepts of the Lord. Therefore, she escaped the peril of the famine. And then she enjoyed the prosperity in the land of the Philistines. She enjoyed the prosperity in the land of the Philistines. She didn't experience the famine. And what she enjoyed was the opportunity to live as a stranger in a foreign land, to live as an alien in a foreign land. She was just passing through, just for a 7-year period. It wasn't forever. It was for a short period of time. And she would have an opportunity to be a testimony for the grace of God. And so she would enjoy the prosperity of the land of the Philistines because Elisha told her, you can sojourn wherever you want to go, but you've got to leave the land because there's going to be a great famine here. Then she returned and she encountered the problem upon her arrival. She encountered a problem because sometimes obedience leads to adversity. Remember Sunday when we read to you Mark chapter 10, when Peter asked the question, Lord, what's in it for us? Remember what Christ said? He said, verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brethren, and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And then he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. But he puts that little caveat in there with persecutions. Because when you do what God says, not everybody's going to be happy. People will take advantage of you. And sure enough, she was gone. Somebody seized her property. Somebody took control of her land. She got back what wasn't available to her. So she appealed to the king. She encountered a problem out of obedience. She encountered adversity out of obedience. But she didn't grumble and complain about it. She didn't say, wow, gee, thanks, Lord. Appreciate all the blessings. I know I enjoyed 7 years of prosperity in the land of Philistines. Is this what I get? I get to come home to nothing, to lose everything? What about my son? Where is he going to live? Where are we going to live? She didn't complain. A lot of times that's what we do. We come back and say, wow, gee, Lord, is this what I get now? Appreciate all the good things you do, Jesus. But no, not this woman. She didn't complain. She took the right legal means by which she could obtain her land back if the king would grant it to her, not knowing that God was already at work. And that's the next point, that she experienced the providence of the Almighty. She experienced the providence of the Almighty right before her very eyes. Because she lived a life of faith and obedience and trust. And she walks in and into the king's presence, and there's Elisha's servant telling the story about what has happened to her, which gives credence to her in the eyes of the king. And God answers in a unique and special way, simply because she obeyed the revelation of God. What a great testimony. So many times we miss the providential working of God in our lives because of our disobedience. We just miss the whole thing. We don't get it. But the secret of the Lord, Psalm 25, lies with those who fear his name. They see the workings of God. They understand what God's doing because they get to witness it firsthand. And sure enough, she did. What a great story. I wish I could just would have been there for that moment to see the king, to see the Shunammite woman, her son, and how God dealt with them on that day. So here was a woman who embraced the precepts of the Lord. She escaped the peril of the famine. She enjoyed the prosperity in the land of the Philistines. And then she encountered the problem when she returned. But she experienced the providence of the Almighty. And then she exhibits the promise of Psalm 19:11. That in keeping God's commandments, there is great reward. You see how Sunday morning and Wednesday night just dovetail together? Amen. And in keeping the commandments of God, there's great reward. See, she becomes the illustration of great rewards. Great rewards. She understood the providence of God. She got it. She understood the workings of God. She was blessed because she was obedient to God, and God used her in the life of a king. God used her in the life of Elisha. God was still using this woman because she was the recipient of great rewards. I wonder if you're that recipient. She becomes the illustration of somebody who experiences the rewards of obedience to God. Listen, there is no substitute for submission. Nothing. No substitute for submission to God and His Word. And when you do that, great things happen. Tremendous things happen. Bad things don't happen to those who submit to the Word of God. Doesn't mean you don't experience adversity or difficulty or hardship, they do. But your perspective is so different. This woman never once complained. In 2 Kings 4, 2 Kings 8, when her son died, she didn't complain. She went right to the man of God and talked to him, appealed to him, trusted in what God would do. She becomes the quintessential illustration of obedience to the commands of God that we should take heart and learn to follow. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for tonight. What a blessing it is to read about this woman and what you did in her life. We are so blessed to understand the fact that here was a woman who had no spiritual head. Her husband was not with her. She had to make a decision on her own. She had to leave on her own with her son. She had to make way to find a place to live because she believed in the word of the Lord. And when she came back, she lost it all. But you were already working in that situation. Little did she know what was happening in the presence of the king until she got there. But Lord, you answered. You took care of her because she was obedient to your word. Help us to see how you will take care of us amidst our obedience to you. And also, Lord, show us in our disobedience how much we miss so that we might learn to obey and to follow you with all of our heart. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.